Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for this opportunity of life that you have given us. And I pray now that you would help us to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to magnify and lift up his name. As we open the Word of God, I pray that his name is proclaimed throughout the premises of this campus today, and someone might come to know you as their Savior, and souls that have been saved will be encouraged in the Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. You may be seated. We're back in the book of Exodus today in chapter number 18. Exodus 18 today is where we begin. As we continue this study that we have been on for numbers of months, we come today to Exodus 18, and we're looking at the revelation of redemption. The revelation of redemption is what the theme of the entire book of Exodus is about. You can see the redemption of Jesus Christ through this book, as you can look at it through the Exodus from Egypt, through the plagues, through the miracles of Christ and the types of Christ through the wilderness journey, and also through at Mount Sinai, meeting God, and then also as you go into the design and the creation of the tabernacle itself, all point to Jesus Christ coming in the future. And so it has been said that we have seen God in the exercise of His divine grace already in this book, in the first 17 chapters, visiting and redeeming His people. He brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. He delivered them first from the hand of Pharaoh, and then bringing them from the hand of Amalek, as we saw in our previous study. Furthermore, we have seen in the manna a type of Christ as it came down from heaven, and as in the type of the rock that Moses was to smite, we see the type of Christ smitten for His people. And then as the stream gushed forth from the rock, we see the type of the Holy Spirit given here in the book of Exodus. So as we previously left off the nation of Israel, they were in battle. Moses had gone to the hilltop with the rod of God, and Joshua took the army down into the valley to fight the Amalekites. Joshua is marching towards this experienced army, the Amalekites, with an army hastily chosen, ill-equipped for this battle. The battle begins and Israel begins to be victorious. They get the upper hand over the Amalekites, even though they're untrained. But Moses, as he is lifting the rod of God towards heaven, his arms become weary and tired and they begin to drop. And as his arm drops, the Amalekites begin to get the upper hand and get the victory. And so Aaron and Hur rush quickly to raise up the hands of Moses and lift the rod of God up through Moses' hands, and Israel gains the ultimate victory over the Amalekites. This victory was won by two armies we saw last time. It was the victory over Joshua and the army of Israel, with the edge of the sword, as we talked about, the Word of God is the edge of the sword, but also the invisible army, which brought forth this victory through the intercession of Moses. As Moses is interceding for the people of God, there is an invisible army smiting the Amalekites. And though God used real people to combat this enemy, the victory was achieved by the army of God. The victory of the believer today rests not in our own dexterity, not in our own boldness, not in our weapons. Our victory today in the Christian life as we live in this ungodly world, our victory is in the man on the hilltop, the man in glory whose hands never grow weary. He intercedes for us all the time. Israel at this point in chapter 18 as we approach it today is now encamped at the Mount of God, at Mount Sinai. They are at the base of Mount Sinai. And this is where Moses had formerly pastored the flocks of Jethro. Remember back in Exodus chapter 3, and Moses is there in Midian, and he is taking the flock of Jethro to the backside of the desert, and God speaks to him through the burning bush. And Moses says, "Why would you choose me, God?" And God says, "I have chosen you, and I will bring you back here one day to worship me." And here they are. God has brought them back to the very place that Moses was taking care of the flock of Jethro here at the Mount Sinai. And Jethro, of course, is Moses' father-in-law. He married Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. So let's begin in Exodus 18 today and verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. We have seen here Jethro is coming back to where Moses is now camped. Jethro is of a Midianite tribe. They're a wandering tribe. They're like today's Bedouin tribe. They travel and travel throughout the desert, and they know where all the good watering holes are. They know where the shade is. They know when to travel in the desert, how to travel in the desert. And here Jethro, the Midianite, is coming to see Moses. And with him, he's bringing Zipporah, his daughter, Moses' wife, and Moses' two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. And he's bringing them back because Moses had sent them back home to be with their father as he went into Egypt, knowing he was going to confront difficulties in Egypt with Pharaoh. And so as Jethro comes to welcome Moses back to the Mount of God, back to the place of residence where Jethro is at, we see a typical Oriental greeting here. This is what is considered a typical greeting in their customs of that day. And it even continues like that today in some circles in those areas. And it says in verse 5, And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. Here we have the beginning of this greeting. Moses doesn't wait for Jethro to come to him. Moses goes to greet Jethro. He's not even going first to greet his wife. He's not even first going to greet his children. He's going first to greet Jethro. And he doesn't wait for Jethro to get to him. Once Moses hears of the approaching of Jethro, he goes immediately to greet Jethro. On the announcement of Jethro's approach, Moses went out to meet him. He knelt down and he touched the ground either with his forehead or he bowed a deep bow of respect. Then kissing his relative's hand, he rose and kissed him on both cheeks, and each asked of the other's welfare. In this typical greeting and custom and culture of this day, as it extends into today, it is quite different from our greetings today. We're so rushed that we say hello and keep walking as we're saying hello. We shake a hand as we continue to walk by someone. But as they greeted someone, time had no meaning. They would sit down and talk. Talk of each other's welfare. Talk of each other's well-being. What has transpired since the last time I have seen you? Our society and our culture today, we have lost that. Maybe not all of us, but many of us have lost that understanding of communication verbally one with another to talk about how are you and not just saying it flippantly, but really meaning how are you? How have you been? How can I pray for you more specifically? This is the typical greeting that Moses and Jethro were giving to one another. Moses was not only admiring his father-in-law because he was the father of his wife and their relationship now through marriage, but he also respected Jethro for his wisdom and for his age and for his position, for he was the priest of his family. He doesn't just see Jethro as a father-in-law. He sees Jethro as a man to be respected. A man that welcomed him in when he had no place to go. A man that fed him. A man that gave him a place to stay in the desert when he was fleeing Egypt. A man that welcomed him into his home life and extended that to encourage Zipporah to marry Moses. As we continue to read in Exodus 18, look at verse 6. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. It means he reverenced him. He bowed down either very respectfully, or he actually knelt down and touched his forehead on the ground. It was a very much sign of respect he was offering to Jethro here. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Notice, there's nothing here of interaction between Moses and his wife. They've been separated now almost probably a year. There's no interaction between Moses and his wife or his children. That is to be saved for later. Right now, he is showing respect to his father-in-law. And they're discussing not the weather. They're discussing the things that God did for Israel. They're showing and talking about the greatness of God here and really building what God has done and encouraging one another. The interest and concern that Jethro had for wanting to know what happened and took place in Egypt and what happened along the way. Jethro was showing interest and concern for the Israelites. It's obvious through these scriptures of the fact this is the first conversation they have. And it's centered around the mighty deeds that God had done on the behalf of His people. Jethro believes in Jehovah. And as we go through this, you'll see a little bit more of that. So they are in verse 8 talking about what God has done for Israel through the hands of the Egyptians and into the wilderness journey. Notice verse 9. As we have seen Jethro's welcome, now let's look at Jethro's worship here of God. And Jethro rejoiced, it says in verse 9. Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Notice Jethro doesn't say, how great Moses is. How great Moses and the job Moses has done bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. No, Jethro gives all credit to Jehovah. He gives all credit to God. And he's rejoicing and he's praising the Lord here for His goodness, for all that He has done for the nation of Israel, bringing them out of the land of Egypt. The victory over the armies of Egypt had undoubtedly reached the ears and the camps of Jethro. And he was anxious to hear the details from Moses himself, an eyewitness. Having heard of this goodness and this greatness of Jehovah for his nation, for his people, for the Israelites, Jethro begins to rejoice and praise the Lord. He is a Midianite. He is a Gentile. He is not a Jew. And here he is praising the Lord for His goodness and for His greatness. How He treated Israel. Not only bringing them from bondage in Egypt and bringing them from the plagues of Egypt and bringing them through the Red Sea and bringing them from deliverance from the Egyptian army, but also through the wilderness journey up to this point, to the Mount Sinai, to the Mount of God. Here is a Midianite praising God. And what has the nation of Israel been doing since they left Egypt? Murmuring and complaining against God. Whatever God does, there's rejoicing for all time, and then it goes right back to complaining against God and against God's man. And here is a Midianite praising the Lord for His goodness. Well, the Israelites say, well, you weren't there. You didn't see the days that we had to go with no water. You didn't see where we had to just eat this bread that fell out of heaven. He's praising God. I'm sure Jethro's like there. I wish I had been there. I wish I had seen the manna fall from heaven. I wish I had seen the quail flow through the camp. I wish I had seen Moses go out and strike a rock and water flows from a rock. He's praising God. Do we overlook the goodness of God today? Do we find ourselves today knowing that God's blessed us, knowing that God has been good to us, but we're still complaining and murmuring against God and against God's man? We're guilty, aren't we? We forget the goodness of God. And sometimes it takes someone from the outside to show us how good God is, how great God is. I can remember an instance in another church as we had a wonderful church service. Church was packed. It was in Tennessee, and what a great service it was. And they gave an invitation. The preacher gave an invitation, and people came down and prayed. And this one gentleman lingered. And finally, you saw him coming down the aisle to the altar. Someone, a counselor, approached him to talk to him, and he sort of nodded him off and went and stood at the altar. He's just standing at the altar. He's not kneeling. He's not praying, it doesn't look like. And the invitation is about over, and the preacher says, "Can I help you? Can I help you? The church service is still going on. Can I help you?" He says, "I'd like to say something." In this church, that was very unusual for someone to say something from the altar. But the pastor said, "Yes, you can say something." He said, "Can I say something out loud to your congregation?" And the pastor, you know, that's taking quite a step of faith here, because you never know what someone's going to say. We didn't know this gentleman. And he said, "Yes, you can say something." And he turned and he faced the congregation. And he said, "I'm a Muslim, and I believe in Allah." And he said, if all of you believe what this preacher just preached, how can you have time to sleep? How can you have time to eat? How can you go about your lives without telling every person what you have just heard here today and what you say you believe?" It was convicting to the whole congregation. But here is an outsider telling us, if you believe this, if you believe the Word of God, if you believe Jesus Christ is the Savior, if you believe that mankind has no hope outside of Jesus Christ, how can you have time to do anything else but tell all that you come in contact with? Here is a Midianite praising God, and Israel's over here just days before complaining about God and about Moses. And not many days hence, we're going to come to Kadesh Barnea, and they're all going to say, let's stone Moses, let's stone Joshua, and let's vote on another captain to take us back to Egypt. We forget about the goodness of God. The Midianites as a people were idolaters. They worshipped other gods. They did not typically worship Jehovah. Yet Jethro is offering praise and adoration to Jehovah. And he is professing through faith that the Lord is greater than all other gods. From his very lips, from the Word of God, it records. In verse 9, "And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said..." Now, I believe this book is inspired by God. The Holy Spirit of God has told Moses, pen these words. And Moses pens the words of God down in this book, preserved for us all through the ages until we come today. And I believe today we can say we're reading what Jethro said. "And Jethro said, 'Blessed be the Lord.'" That's blessed be Jehovah, God Almighty, "'who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. and out of the hand of Pharaoh and have delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know. That means he knew previously, but he wasn't as 100% assured. Now I know. Before I just knew. Now I know, affirmative, assured it, 100%. I know, he says, now I know that the Lord, Jehovah God, is greater than all gods. This is a Midianite. This is one that should be worshiping idols like the rest of his people. But he says, no, I believe in Jehovah. And now that I hear this account from an eyewitness that was there, now I truly believe Jehovah God is greater than all other gods. As we look at this testimony of Jethro, as he begins to worship God, the fact that the Lord is greater than all gods, what does this truly mean? It is first a matter of faith by Jethro to pronounce this, that the God of Israel is greater than all pretenders, all false and counterfeit deities. He is greater than all false and counterfeit deities. He silences them. He subdues them. And He is the only living and true God. He is also higher than all the princes, kings, and potentates, and has both an incontestable authority over them. In a matter of faith, that's what Jethro was saying here, that the Lord is greater than all gods. But he also goes forth and he confirms and improves his faith, and he says, now I know. He knew it before, but now he knew it better. His faith has grown up to a full assurance with this fresh evidence. And then it goes on to say, as he says, the Lord is greater than all, the ground and reason upon which he builds this statement of faith is, for Jehovah God was above the magicians and the idols which the Egyptians worshipped, or above Pharaoh and his counselors. The magicians were baffled. The idols were shaken. The Pharaoh was humbled. His powers broken. In spite of all their confederacies, Israel was delivered out of their hand. They had no power over God. And Jethro is saying, great is your God. Now I know the Lord is greater than all gods. But he goes on. In verse 12, it says, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. Now the law has not been given yet. But here is a Midianite saying, I believe in Jehovah. And I want to worship him the way he should be worshipped. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And the night they rejoice, and undoubtedly at this time, as they have had conversations together and praise God together, as nightfall is beginning, Moses welcomes his wife and his children home, and they begin to have a home again there in the desert. And then dawn breaks onto the next day. The pillar of cloud is still in the same place. It's not time to move on. We are to stay right here encamped. And as they open up the day, we see in verse 13 a new day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. We're getting ready to see Jethro's wisdom here. We've seen his welcome. We've seen his worship. Now we see his wisdom. The next day, Jethro saw Moses sitting in a place of judgment before the nation of Israel. To hear their complaints, to hear their problems, Moses is sitting like a judge or a lawyer, and the people come to him. They're lined up, and he sits there from morning to evening hearing the complaints and the problems of the people. And as he hears those complaints, he is giving to them the statutes of God and the wisdom of God and the will of God on these problems. But can you imagine the human impossibility of the task that Moses is trying to perform? Jethro says in verse 14, "And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?' And Moses said unto his father-in-law, 'Because the people come unto me to inquire of God.'" Think of the impossibility of this task, humanly speaking. We have said that this number of the nation of Israel is at least 2 million people. Probably as great as 3 million people. Now, not all 3 million people are going to stand in line from morning to evening to get counsel from Moses. But if we just took a quarter of that people, it's 500,000 people. There is no way, humanly speaking, that Moses can sit in judgment for 500,000 people. You take an eighth of that, 250,000 people. There is no way that Moses can do that humanly. He will be worn out. He'll be burned out before we get 3 days down into the desert after this. You can't do that humanly. And Jethro comes and says, "What are you doing? There is no way that you can do this humanly." And he tries to offer to Jethro some wisdom. Jethro's trying to offer to Moses some wisdom. The law had not yet been given. Yes, they're encamped at Mount Sinai, but Moses has yet to go up to the top of the mount and get the tablets from God. So right now, there are really no absolute values to guide the people from God except through Moses. For Moses communed with God. So Jethro begins to give some advice or some wisdom here to Moses. Verse 17, we'll begin there. "Moses' father-in-law said unto him, 'The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, from this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone.'" You can't do this, Moses. You just humanly can't do this. "So let me give you some advice," he says. In verse 19, he begins, "Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel. God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God." He begins by saying first, "Moses, be the mediator between the people and God, to bring the affairs of the people to God. Just be that mediator." It almost takes you back to the book of Acts, when the deacons are selected so that the apostles can spend time in prayer and in the Word of God. Here we see Jethro giving counsel to Moses, saying, "Just, you need to be the mediator between you and God, taking those problems to God." And he goes on and says in verse 20, "And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work they must do." Moses, he's saying, "Moses, don't spend your time dealing individually with every problem, but you should teach the people general principles of right and wrong so they can make application to the way God wants them to live their lives." Now, God has not told Moses yet the law. So some of the latter part of these verses are to take place after Moses comes back down, because Moses is not going to presume on God. He has been walking with God, talking with God. And now as he comes to Mount Sinai, he's going to seek God's direction, and God's going to give it. So Jethro was just given advice. Let's see the last advice here in verse 21. "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of ten. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself and thy people, and they shall bear the burden with thee." He's saying, "Moses, you're not a monarchy. But we don't want anarchy. We need to, with God's help, form a government in which there would be no absolute values except those that proceed straight from God. So we need to have a theocracy where God is in charge. God is the ruler. Not you, Moses. You're not their king. You're not their Pharaoh. So little cases should be dealt with quickly by these rulers of tens and rulers of fifties. And if there are harder cases, they should be referred up to the next level. And as they increase in difficulty, eventually some will get to Moses. So relatively few of these cases would finally reach Moses that he would have to pass judgment on or to teach on. And his time would be more spent seeking God's will and revealing God's will to the people of God. Now, as you continue to read this chapter, you see, it says in verse 24, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father and did all that he had said. Now, if I know anything about Moses' life as I study the Scriptures, he is not going to take a man's opinion and advice over God's. So verses 24 through the end of the chapter, in my opinion, must take place after he speaks to God. God, is this the plan you want? God, is this the direction you want? Is this the right path for us? Now, he heard. He said, that's good advice. There's no way I can do this. We leave every evening with people still lined up. And it starts back the next day. I know I can't do this by myself. But he is not going to presume on God. He wants to follow God. He has been a man that follows God by faith from the time he left the burning bush. A change took place in Moses' life that day. And he looks to God. So what can we take away from this portion of Scripture? The Lord is greater than all of our enemies. The Lord is greater than all our problems. The Lord is greater than all our circumstances. The Lord is greater than all our wisdom. The Lord is greater than all political, military, religious, cultural, or social leaders. The Lord is greater than any man-made God. The Lord is greater than anything we can face. Do you believe that today? Is the Lord in your life greater than all? So why don't we turn to Him? Why don't we run to Him instead of seeking something else in this world to fix our problems and our troubles and our enemies? Turn to God and let Him lead you, teach you, instruct you. And He will not fail you. But you must lean on Him and trust Him. So, as we close this chapter out, going back to Jethro's statement, as he has said in Exodus 18 and verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Is that your testimony today? Is the Lord greater than all in your life? All. Lord, we thank You so much that You have recorded for us this lesson about Jethro and how he can instruct us. A Midianite can show us how to praise God, how to worship God, and how humans can give us very godly advice and counsel, but we should turn to You to seek Your direction and Your wisdom in all things, for the Lord is greater than all. Bless the next services. Guide and direct. Lift up the name of Jesus Christ in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.